as Brother Mark gave those wonderful prayers and mentioned trusting God, it led me to the last verse of the second psalm. And if I can quote it, it says, "Kiss the Son," which means pay homage to the King, that is the Lord Jesus. "Kiss the Son while his anger is kindled just a little, and thou perish not in the way. And blessed are all they who put their trust in him." Yes, we need to remember the Lord Jesus is the King, he is the Lord, and he's the one that we follow. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, just for a few minutes. I'd like to talk about the phrase, "follow me, follow me," because the Lord Jesus issued that phrase on several occasions. And he wasn't just speaking to the people that he was encountering physically while he was here on this earth, but through them, he is making the same command, the same invitation to us. I'd like to direct your attention to the book of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. This is the first part of the gospel story as recorded to us by John, as he was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. I'd like to begin reading at verse 35. We're going to read about how Jesus begins to call some of his disciples. These were men who were later identified as his apostles. It says, "Again the next day, after John stood," that is John the Baptist, "and two of his disciples," and we understand that to be John, the author of this gospel, and Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And so they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour," which would be about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," or Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, kind of rocky. "And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." So in this brief exchange that we have here, we find the Lord Jesus is walking, physically walking down the road, and John the Baptist identifies him as the Lamb of God, the one that John had been preaching was going to come. He now identifies him and says, there he goes. And so these two disciples begin to follow the Lord Jesus, literally walking behind him. I don't know if they, not sure what that was like. I don't know how far back they were, but Jesus was, of course, aware that they were following him, and he didn't chase them off or say anything to them. He just said, turned to them and says, what are you looking for? What seekest thou? And Philip, Andrew said, where dwellest thou? Where are you? Where are you going? Where are you going so we can be with you? And Jesus, notice what Jesus says. He says, come and see. Okay, come and see. Follow me. Come along with me and you'll find out. And so that's one of the interesting things that we find as we begin to look at this, what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we're going to find out is that just as it's exemplified many times in the scriptures of Jesus physically walking down the road, but he's inviting us to walk with him through life, right? Now, when Brother Alan and I are walking along, we're trying to make a decision or we're going to go do something, we're not really following each other. I may follow him for a time or he may follow me, but you know, if we're trying to decide where to go to lunch, hey, where do you want to go? Well, you know, we had Chinese last time. Doesn't really matter. We're not really following each other in that sense, in the way that we follow the Master. Because to follow the Lord Jesus isn't just to be a companion in travel, although that's certainly what's implied here, what's the big part of it. But he gets to lead. He gets to pick the destination. Do you see that? It's critical that we understand that. And the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew, we find where Jesus comes across Matthew. Right, Levi, a publican, a tax collector. He's by the shore of Galilee, and Jesus just walks by, and he says, follow me. And so he stood up, and he followed him. He threw a party for him at another time. There were many opportunities and times when the Lord Jesus told his disciples to follow him. There was a time when Later on, when Jesus was talking to Peter and to Andrew, remember they were fishers, they were brothers, and they had toiled all night trying to catch fish, and they hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus said, well, why don't you throw the net over on this side of the boat? And at this point, Peter said, well, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, but nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it. Okay. And do you remember what happened? They threw the net out off the side of the boat where Jesus told them, and they enclosed a great group of fishes. I mean, the net was completely full of fish. Okay? And Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, those fish were fish before they were in the net, right? And sheep are sheep before they're caught in the gospel net. But nevertheless, Jesus says, I want you to do this. Another part of following the Lord Jesus is we might not understand exactly why he's asking us to do something. You know? You ever feel that way? Sometimes you read in the scriptures or you feel impressed by the Spirit to do something, but you're not sure why. It doesn't make sense. Nevertheless, at thy command, I'll do it. Guess what happens? The Lord blesses us. Okay? So that's another aspect of following the Lord Jesus. Not only do we not necessarily know where he's going to lead us, we know it's going to be somewhere good. It may be through troubles, but he'll be with us if that's necessary. It may be that he asks us or directs us in a direction that might not make sense to us, right? What? Master, we've been fishing all night. What? But nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. That kind of faith and trust in the Lord is critical to following the Lord Jesus. Now, I find it also interesting in one place, which I believe is in the book of Luke, where there were three people who talked to the Lord Jesus, who mentioned things to him. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went on their way, a certain man, who's identified as a scribe in another place, there were many scribes who believed on the Lord. There were others who didn't, of course. But this man was identified as a scribe. And he said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing to say. We ought to be willing to follow the Lord. But notice what Jesus said. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, that's a very interesting thing to say. You'd think that Jesus would say, come on. But obviously, the Lord Jesus always knew what to say, and he always understood. And I believe he loved this man. He didn't deny him. But he just simply said, really? Do you really want to follow me? You think that it's going to be a life of ease? Do you think that I've got a home base and a nice house and I can set you up with? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to stay. I mean, Jesus was a man of great poverty, right? I mean, he purposely made himself poor so that we would be rich. Amen. So there's another aspect of following the Lord Jesus, is that there's no guarantees. There's no certainty. There's no guarantees in the sense that, hey, if you do this, you're going to be rich, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be physically comfortable. No, you just got to be willing to go. Birds have nests. If we're going to follow the Lord, we need to do that as well. And then it says another thing about another man. And he said to another, follow me. So here's another one that he came across. In another scripture, it indicates that this man may actually be called to preach the gospel. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That didn't mean that his father was dead, because their custom was that when somebody actually physically died, they would put him in the ground that day, right? Before sundown. So he didn't mean that, let me physically take care of the next 2 or 3 hours of business. He's saying, let me take care of my father in his old age. Let me take care of the things of this world first. Let me do that. And notice what Jesus said to him. He said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I don't think that he was saying have animosity towards your natural family or the things or the natural things. Certainly, it's in the scriptures. It's in the law of God that we should care for our father and mother. But he's saying that there's a certain preeminence that must come. There's a certain urgency that must attend the walking with the Lord Jesus. When Jesus says, follow me, that has to be first. It has to be our primary goal. It has to be our primary thing. All the other things will be taken care of. He said that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. God knows that you have natural needs. Following Jesus doesn't mean we become monks and we divorce ourselves from all of the natural things we have to take care of. But he's saying, you've got to put me first if you're going to follow me. And that's the lesson. And then the third one he says also, and this is the only place this is recorded. Those other two are in the other Gospels, but this one's not. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. The man's not asking for a long period of time. But he's just simply saying, let me go. This wasn't necessarily bad. This happened in the times of Elisha. Elisha was permitted to go say goodbye to his family. But notice what Jesus said unto him. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And he's simply just saying the same thing. Whatever the Lord saw in that man's heart, he was just simply saying, we have to have primacy. This has to be the first thing. There are other things in this world that are important. Nothing more important than walking with the Lord Jesus. And there's other places too where the Lord Jesus talked about following him. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Do you remember the rich young ruler, the man who came running to the Lord? Another man who showed evidence and desire to do that which was right, even though his understanding was wrong. He said, good master, what good things must I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus didn't berate him like we would. We'd say, well, what are you talking about? Nobody can earn eternal life. You know, we would not have had the same compassion that Jesus did. He just simply pointed out the commandments to him, right? But then he says, I've kept all these from my youth up. And then this is what Jesus said. He says, one thing thou lackest. He was pointing out his blind spot. He was pointing out his covetousness. Go and sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me. That's an important part. Take up your cross. And that's what I want to take just a couple more minutes to, and I'll be done with my thing. But where is Jesus leading us? Obviously, he's leading us to heaven. I mean, he's leading us to immortal glory, not by our works, but by what he has done for us. But where ultimately is Christ taking us as we dwell in this aspect of the kingdom of God while we're here on earth? You mentioned there's nothing good in our flesh, and that's true. When Jesus Christ redeemed us, when he regenerated us, when he gave us the new birth, okay? And he did it sovereignly. He did it by speaking the word, and we were made alive. Okay, our soul and our spirit were completely cleansed. They were fit for heaven. Your soul and your spirit, that spiritual part of you that's inside of you, if you were to die right now, you would be immediately carried into the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be there immediately. Okay? And this is hard for us to accept, and it's hard for us to think about the ramifications of it. But while Jesus Christ died for your body, it hasn't been redeemed yet. And it hasn't been transformed. Your body is not fit for heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in that sense. So we now have two natures. We have two things that we have to contend with in this flesh, in this life. We have the spiritual nature. And as Paul said, you know, I find within me a will to do that which is good, but how to perform that I find not. When I would do good, evil is present with me. We have this conflict. Okay? Now, the resurrection solves that. When Jesus Christ comes again, your body will also put on immortality. And your body will be fit for heaven. It will be fit forever. But until that time comes, watch this. Until that time comes, you're carrying around a dead body on your back. You have flesh. You have this nature. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to follow him to the cross. Okay? We have to follow him to the cross. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. I just want to read one verse. Mark 8, chapter 34. And when he had, that is the Lord Jesus, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, whosoever would have a desire to follow me. We've seen many people in this short discussion of people who desired to follow the Lord Jesus, and I believe they were well-intentioned. Yeah. Let him deny himself, okay, and take up the cross and follow me. We have to deny our fleshly lusts. We have to, as Paul says in the third chapter of Colossians, we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh, okay? We have to put these things aside. We have to die daily to ourselves. We have to follow the Lord Jesus to the cross. He died. And he is alive forevermore. And what God provides us in this kingdom, in this space, as we walk with him, and he says, come follow me. Follow me. Come unto me. Whoever would come unto me, and I will give you rest. But we're going to still have sin that we have to deal with. Okay? How do we get rid of that sin? Well, ultimately, the grave takes care of that. But as we walk with him, we have to continually look to him for all that we stand in need of. He says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And what he's talking about is free from the power of sin, free from the allure of sin. Our problems, not just in this room, but all of God's little sheep throughout this world and throughout all of time have always had this problem. We're not serious enough about starving our flesh. There's just things we want to do. There's things we want to hang on to. There's stuff that we just are allured to. And we have to learn, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, we have to die to those things. You know, do you have a problem with sin? Is there something that just allures you? Maybe you've got a bad temper. Maybe you've got inordinate lusts, whatever it is. Do you know what? You can take that to the Lord. Did you know that? Did you know that? That He will, if you ask Him to help you with that problem, He will. We don't receive because we don't ask. So as we consider and contemplate this service that we're going to attend to now, the emblems are all about death. You know, even you know the bread and the wine represent the death that Jesus Christ gave for us, the perfect death. He had a soul, spirit, and a body too, but those were all perfect. They didn't need redemption. But His body still died. He was the one guy who didn't need to die, but He did. And if we're going to follow Him, then we need to die to ourselves as well. And what He's showing us through this communion is that His life is in us, that we were partakers of His death, that God is not angry with us. God is not judging us or all of His people. But we've been redeemed. We've been buried with Christ, and we've been raised with Him. And God is not sufficiently happy to wait for resurrection morning for us to praise Him. He has invited us to follow Him and walk with Him, and He'll give us the strength to do so. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless all of you.
I was very uplifted by his message on following. A follower must have, if you're going to follow, you must have a leader. I mean, if we're not, we don't have a leader, then we're on our own, and we just go haphazardly along. Well, we must, if we're going to be, you know, it says in the book of Acts that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were disciples first, and they were called Christians because they were following Jesus. They had been with the Lord, they had followed Him, and as Brother Randy was speaking there, I thought about a verse of scripture in the Song of Solomon. I'd like to read that this morning if you don't. It says, now this is an inquiry. Where are you going to lead me? Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside to the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. We see there's, and according to Jeremiah, and we've heard this several times, spoken to in, especially here, in our congregation. In Jeremiah it says, stand in the ways. I mean, there's a lot of ways. There's a lot of places. There's a lot of doorways. There's a lot of tents, if you please. But he says, stand ye in the ways. That means that we're to stand, we're to observe, and we're to go in the right way. There's only one way. The Lord said, I am. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the way. So he says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Well, the old paths is that well-beaten path. And if you want to know where the shepherd is or to find the shepherd's tent, follow the steps of the flock and it will lead you to the shepherd's tent. And he says, see. Stand in the ways and see. That means we're to look around and we're observe. Where is the good way? Where is the good way? Brothers and sisters, there is no other way that we can follow Jesus except through the scriptures and the things that he set forth. In his very dying words, or his last words while he was here upon earth, he came to his disciples and he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we are to observe, we're to teach. And when you find the way, there is a way that you must follow if you're going to follow in the way the Lord prescribed. And that is through the water baptism. That's what the young Ethiopian, he says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he says, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he said, he told the chariot, he says, hold it. And so they both, it says, now this is important. They went down into the water and he baptized them and they come up out of the water. Baptism is a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go down in the water and you come up and you walk in a new way. And that's why he says that we're to walk in the paths prescribed by the Lord. And he said, as for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein. And there is a benefit, a great benefit, of walking in the way that the Lord prescribed. There is rest for your soul. Jesus says, this is an invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You see, the word yoke means it's a symbol of service. It's a symbol of being together, yoked together. And Brother Eddie talked about us walking along together. Sometimes we don't walk the same way, and sometimes we have a little disagreement. But Jesus never had a disagreement with his Father. And if we walk in the way and put his yoke upon us, that means we're yoked up with him. And he says, my yoke is easy. It's not burden. It's not burdensome to follow the Lord. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what the disciples said. He said, teach them. Teach them. You teach them and you baptize them and then you teach them some more. And that's what the way it says, and it said, walk therein and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Well, that's a choice to follow Jesus. Now, when we talk about all the sheep of God follow him, all my sheep hear my voice and follow me, yeah, that is a following that everyone will follow him when they're born again. But there is a following him in discipleship, in following him in the way that's set forth in the scriptures, that there is great blessings in. But there's consequences for not. Now, we don't like to talk about those consequences. But there are consequences, but there's great benefits in following the Lord. And now then, with that, I'll take about 10 minutes more, if you'll bear with me a little bit, and talk about the other. One, there's two ordinances in the scriptures, and Brother Andy's mentioned those. One is baptism. It is a prerequisite to this. We do not believe in baptizing people that do not believe in Jesus. This is a New Testament church which teaches the principles of Jesus Christ. And we believe that if you follow him in the first ordinance of baptism, then you can come to this. And of course, baptism is an identification with a set of principles. It is identification to what the Lord has set forth. We have a set of articles of faith back there on our wall, and those articles are somewhat different than other orders. But if you will prescribe your life and follow those and say, I believe those, then you can come in and you can be baptized into the Lord's church. So So when we look at this from this standpoint, I want us to, we have here in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, and John chapter 13, which all comes together in this very, in the place here where that we want to deal with this morning. And it said, I want to, for the sake of time, we're not going to go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I'm going to read out of chapter 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Now it's important that we understand that this is not the Passover. Jesus was the very last Passover. That when John the Baptist was coming along, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was the Lamb of God. And you go back to Exodus chapter 12, and you'll find the thing set forth there on how the Passover is to be observed, very specifically how it's to be prepared. And it says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. There must be a death. There's a death that's involved. And Jesus was the Lamb.
Amen.
He was the Lamb that all Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. And every time they had a Passover, every time they observed the Passover, they were looking to the time of the coming of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Those old sacrifices in the Old Testament, they never took away any sins. No sins was ever removed under all of the animals that was sacrificed. But when Jesus came at the appointed time of the Father, by one offering, he took away all the sins of his people. And that's what we want to look at this morning when we come to the communion supper. And it says, and he said, Peter and John say, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." There were some preparations that needed to be done. And it was specific. And if you want to know what it was, go read Exodus 12. And it says, and they said unto him, "Well, where wilt thou that we prepare it?" How are we going to know? Or where do you want us to go? He said, "Well, there's something going to happen that you're going to know where you should go." And he said, "Behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water." I want you to think about that. They're going to need that water later. You understand? I don't think they had any water up there, but they took some water in there for a specific purpose. And I believe that we see that this morning here with these pans. "Behold, when you enter into the city, there shall you meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in, and you shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto me, where is the best guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he showed him a large upper room furnished and made ready." And that's where they were. That's where they went. And they went and they found just like he said. And Jesus, as he sat down with them, he said, "With great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is the end of all Passovers. There is no more Passovers. Now, they can do the Passover if they like, but they don't mean. I mean, Jesus fulfilled the Passover. The Lord is our Passover. When we say what the Passover is, that means that when he sees the blood, he passes over you. Well, Jesus' blood is what causes God to pass over us and that we not be condemned for our sins. And I say, I will not anymore eat until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, but I'm not going to eat any more of this. And he took the cup, and if you study the Passover, you'll find that there was more than one cup. You'll find that, and there was a cup in the Passover, and then when Jesus, he took that cup and he instituted this supper. But notice it says, now, first of all, you say, "Well, I thought the bread was first." It is. In the Lord's Supper. But here it says, "And he took the cup and take this," he said, "and he gave thanks and he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Then he did this. Then he took bread. And he gave. Now I want you to notice, he took, he gave thanks, he broke, and he gave. In that order. He took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and they distributed it. It's important that we see that Jesus was the bread. He took the bread. He gave the bread to us. It was a gift of his body. He said, "This is my body." Now notice the wording. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." My body is given to you as a gift. It's from God. It's given sovereignly by him. And then he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And it says over in we're not going to have time to get there in the Corinthians where Paul brings this up. He says, "This is my broken body." He said over there. He said here. It says, "This is my body," and over there he says, "This is the broken body which is given for you." All right, you can think about how Jesus' body was broken. And we could go through a long time to talk about the broken body of Jesus. But the broken body of Jesus was, it began when they scourged him. They ripped him. They took a crown of thorns and they shoved it down upon his head. It broke him. And it says, "This body, this is the offering. This is the sin offering for your sins. It's given to you as a gift. Remember how it was broken." How was it broken? It says in Isaiah 53, "By his stripes we're healed." All of these things was done for us. It's for us. Remember his body. "Likewise, also the cup after supper," he saying, "This cup is the New Testament, not the Old Testament, not the Old Covenant. We are a New Testament church of Jesus Christ," right? He said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Shed. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Shed. There's one song that we have over here. It says the blood was spilled. It was not spilled. It was shed. That means it was willingly given as a gift for our sins. "This is my blood." Now, when we take of these emblems here, they're not literally those things. But when we take of the communion bread, we need to recognize, and when we're eating this bread, remember how his body was broken. It was nailed. They put nails through his hands. And they put nails through his feet. And after that he had given up the ghost, they took a spear and they shoved it into his side. His body was broken for me and you. It's for me. I want you to feel a personal relationship with Jesus this morning. Because this is very personal. He says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." He said, "As often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now I want you to see that word, "till he comes." You see, the baptism is a symbol or a view of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when we partake of this, we're going to literally take this into our bodies, and it's going to become part of us. It's going to nourish us, and that's what the communion is, not a one-time thing. Baptism is a one-time thing. We don't never have to do it again in the church. But communion is all the time. Communion is, and when we walk away from here, if we forget what we've done, then it was of no value. But we need to understand that we need to eat and we need to drink the blood and eat the flesh. It says that in John chapter 6, of his blood. So when we see all of these things, I want to take just about two more minutes to talk to you about one other thing. And we go over to John 13, and we pick up here, and it's the Passover. And it's the same time. It's exactly the same time. And when it says that, before the feast of Passover, then Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. I want you to see that he will never, ever stop loving you till the end. He loved them until the end, at the end of his death. And he'll also love. We can see the love of God being so wonderfully manifested in this. This is the love feast, really. A feast of love. And he said, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now you can go into the other gospels and find that place. Okay? And if you look really carefully, you can set the chronology of the events. But I'm not going to get into that. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. Oh, that's awesome. He came down from heaven, he did his work on earth, and he went back to the Father. He rises from supper, and I think this is the Passover supper. He rises from supper, he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. There's some people there's a lot of folks that will do this, but they will not do the feet washing. But you see, they say, well, that doesn't really mean he literally did that. Well, did he literally take this bread and wine? Can we spiritualize that too? He literally instituted this bread and wine. He literally washed their feet, and he literally, Brother Randy said, I have given you an example. This is the feet washing, and we got, I believe, our articles of faith are right. It is an example. It's not part of the ordinance. The ordinance was the Lord's Supper, but feet washing is an example. And Peter, he says, Lord, thou shalt not wash my feet. No, master. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, notice this, if I, Lord, and this is the point, and I'm quitting. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and he did. He literally took a pan, girded himself with a towel, bent down. Now, I want you to think about Jesus washing your feet. Would you have a reluctance for that? As Peter, oh, Lord, not me. He said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He said, oh, Lord, no, okay, I got it. Wash me, not just my feet, but my hands and wash my whole body. He said, you don't need to be washed your whole body, but you do need to have your walk cleansed. You need to have your walk cleansed. You walk after him. And the way we cleanse our walk daily is by following his teaching. And following, like Brother Randy has set forth. Now it says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought. That's a pretty strong word coming from Jesus, isn't it? You ought to do this. You ought to. You ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Now, what did he do unto them? He took a towel, he bent down, and he washed their feet. How am I going to follow that example if I don't do that? I can't follow his example by spiritualizing it. If I'm going to follow him, I've got to take a towel and I've got to wash my brother and my sister's feet. That's the only way I can follow his example. Do like I've done. And he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I've done. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You say, well, I don't do feet. Are you greater than your Lord? Are you greater than Jesus? Are you too proud to wash feet? And it says the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, do you know them? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Do them. You know, the blessing doesn't come in the knowing. The blessing comes in the doing. So we will now enter into this precious privilege. It's the greatest privilege that any human on this earth has. And Jesus says, as I have appointed unto, as my Father, in this Luke chapter 20, as my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, so I appoint unto you a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. This is, it's not a right, but it's a privilege. May God bless you this morning.